You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. If you came this morning and you're new here, that's great because I'm new as well. If you came and you don't have a Bible, I was prepared. I was to bring one because I'm preaching from the Bible. If this morning you came and you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers that will gladly give you a Bible. We have Bibles just for you. And if you've forgotten yours, you can even grab one as well. In fact, please do. We're going to work through the Word together. And again, if you don't have a Bible, you can keep that. That's yours. That's our gift to you. So John 14, verses 18 to 24. All right, just make sure that you get that spot. We're going to come to that in a moment. Again, just to introduce myself briefly, if you're wondering, I don't want you to be distracted. How big is Rocky Mountain House in the whole sermon? That's all you can think about. It's 8,000 people. You can stop thinking about that now, and we'll focus on the Word together. I've been here 3 months now with my family. I think you saw a picture of us. We were on the road taking that picture. It was dangerous, but it came up with a great picture, so it was worth it. The cost was worth it, and it's been a little bit of a whirlwind for us, but we are so thankful to be here. I cannot tell you what a privilege it is to be able to preach from the Word of God and to be here in your presence. Now, we came actually in June for some interviews, and so this was the first Harvest experience we had in church was here at Toronto West in a theater. I tell people back home, I'm going to be preaching in a theater for an Egyptian guy in Toronto. And what? The response is, you're kidding me. Is that possible? Well, it is. I want to ask you this morning, we had company come all the way from Alberta, actually. My in-laws came to visit for Christmas. I want to ask you this morning, were you in the presence of company this Christmas? Were you in the presence of company this Christmas? Kind of a yes or no answer, right? Right? No one's wondering if you were in the company of Christmas and presents of company. It's a yes and no. We picked up our in-laws from the airport. It was neat for me to watch them come through the big double doors waiting for them. And as we waited, we saw a group after group being met. Maybe that was you, your experience over Christmas, open arms and tears. I know that they had company at Christmas. And I can tell you that we had company. And yes, they were in-laws, but it was good company, and it was a good Christmas. But it's a yes or no answer. Now, I think it'd be silly for us if we thought, I asked you that question, you thought, well, I'm not really sure if I had anyone over for Christmas, and to be specific, Christmas Day. Or maybe you would say to yourself, well, I'm not sure, but I know the answer is probably yes. That'd be strange, wouldn't it? I want to ask you this question. Were you then in the presence of Christ over Christmas? Now, how do you respond to that question? Is that a yes or no answer? Amen. Amen. Well, we can close in prayer then, I guess. We're going to look at the Word this morning and find out just how sure this is. Is it a yes or no answer? Were you in the presence? Would you think, well, maybe I think so. I'm not sure. Maybe your response is, well, I know the answer is probably yes. But are you sure that you were in the presence of Christ or can be in the presence of Christ? Are you sure of that? Now, this brings us to our passage this morning. Our passage this morning, Jesus wanted the disciples to be sure that they could be sure of his presence. He wanted them to be sure that this was, in fact, a yes or no answer. And with that in mind, I want to read this passage together. So if you'll look at it with me, and look at what Jesus says. He says in John 14, 18 to 24, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live.
In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, Jesus wanted his disciples to be sure of his presence. But what happened next, if you know the story, the context of when this was said, what happened next would have been potentially, and I would say, the most unsure time of the disciples' lives. In less than 24 hours, a mob would come. Jesus would be taken away. Judas would betray Christ. The disciples would be scattered. Peter would deny him. Christ, in fact, would be tortured, crucified, and die. It would be their most unsure moment. Can you really be sure of the presence of Christ when things are unsure? And the answer this morning is this, is that you can be sure of the presence of Christ in your life. You can. It is a yes or no answer. Amen. You can be sure of the presence of Christ. And as we look at this passage this morning, we will see that, in fact, it is true. You can be sure. We'll see three reasons from the passage as to why this can be yes for you, or perhaps this morning it's no, but it can be yes. And the first reason you can be sure of the presence of Christ is this, is Christ's presence is promised. Christ's presence is promised. Now, for the first point, this first point, I want to look specifically at how this applied and affected the disciples. And then in this, we're going to bring more application to you. But it's important that we see what this meant for the disciples, what they were going through. But in fact, his presence was promised to them. And in verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, this was promised, but this was confusing. You'll not leave us as orphans. Well, what just happened? You can imagine after they heard these words, and then chaos ensues in their minds. What is going on? And if you look back in John chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus refers to his followers as something. He refers to his followers, his disciples, as little children. Now, this is vitally important because he says, I will not leave you. I don't know if you noticed it there. I will not leave you as orphans. They are his children. Now, at Christmas time, maybe you're like me and you got some Christmas cards and you put them on the fridge, those Christmas pictures you get made at Walmart, wherever you get them made. Did anyone get pictures just of children this year for Christmas? Anybody just children? Yeah? Does that bother anyone else or just me? I think that's the strangest thing. I got good friends. I mean, they're not really that good looking, but they're good friends of mine. And all they do is send me pictures of their kids at Christmas time, these orphan children. Who are these kids without their parents? And I look at my fridge, and I look this morning, and I what's that about? It doesn't make any sense, right? Jesus says he will not leave them as orphans. Will not leave them as orphans. This morning, my family is not able to be with me this morning. I left them to come preach here this morning. In Toronto, they're in Burlington, technically. We live close to the church in Oakville. I did not abandon them this morning. But I did leave them. But I am planning on coming back. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take me. It's raining out there. If it freezes, it never really freezes here in Toronto. It seems it stays pretty warm. But if it does, if the temperature plummets to -2, then maybe it'll be icy and I can't make it back home. I don't know what the traffic's going to be like. I don't know what my future really holds, but I'm intending to, I've promised, to come back to my family. Now, the difference here is when Christ promises, he says in verse 8, he says this, he promises, I will come to you. And when he says this, he's saying, I do come to you. And in fact, he did. In fact, the idea behind I will come to you is it'll be quick, and it was. And when Christ promises, we know that Christ's promise is sure. He not only promises to come, but he knows exactly when it will happen, how it will happen, and if it will happen, and in fact, it will. Nothing will hold him back. No traffic will hold him back. Christ says he will come, and in fact, he did. Christ's promise was true. He did not abandon them. In fact, they would see him again, and if you look at what he says in verse 19, he says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now, this is significant. Now, from the time he was born, we know that perhaps you've been refreshed with a Christmas story. From the time he was born, came as a man, God with us, till the time he was crucified and put in the tomb, he was visible to the whole world in that day. After he rose from the grave, he only appeared to those who were his, to his children. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 says that he appeared to 500, but if you look there, it says that those 500 were his believers. Now, this makes sense. I'm going home this morning to be with my children. In fact, I've got a date planned with my little girl. We're going to go to Tim Hortons. She's got a gift card that I gave her, so it's sort of confusing how that works. But regardless, she can give that to Daddy and go for a date. So she asked if we would do that. Now, I'm going to take her out. I'm not going to take another kid three doors down out to Tim Hortons. That would be terrifying for both of us. And for the parents, I'm sure. I'm going home to be with my children. Christ appeared to his children. Now, for his children, for his disciples, the promise of his presence meant life forever with him. Look what he says again, the last part of verse 19. He says to them, because I live, you also will live. Now, knowing the story, and I've just told you, we know that he died shortly after this. And now I'm reminded when I think of this, and putting myself in the shoes of the disciples, I'm reminded of an old Western. Now, I don't know if you guys watch old Westerns or not. And I think it's kind of weird being in a theater and thinking about watching an old Western. We've been doing this with our kids. We watched The Lone Ranger lots. We were watching it yesterday like crazy, old black and whites. And you know that when Pa says, don't worry, we're going to stay together as a family, Pa's not going anywhere. And we're going to stick together. You know what's coming. Pa's toast. All right? It's an old Western. Pa's not going to make it. And you try to prepare the kids, and they're still unaware of it. They're too young to know that Pa just said he made it sure that he's not coming back. And I think about this. Christ, we know that he died, and we find this in life all the time, the promise of, no, I'll never leave you. We say it maybe with our spouse. I'll never leave you. Christ says, I'll never leave you. He says, I will come back. But then he dies. But Christ, when he dies, we know what happens after that. He rises from the grave. He conquers death. He is the only one that can do that. Pa can't do that. Christ did that. He alone is the source of life and the only one that can make this claim, I will come to you. I will not abandon you. I will come. He conquered the grave. He purchased us with his blood. It is sure. It is sure that he comes to you. Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, he says then, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now that's a mouthful. Jesus says this to the disciples. What did he mean by this? What's this about? In that day. Well, let's look first at in that day. When's this? Well, in that day, and looking at different commentaries on this, I think the bottom line could be said is that it surely means at least this. In that day, it started after he died and rose from the grave. In that day, so when he started appearing to his children, to his followers, his disciples. But specifically, I believe that this day is speaking of when he ascended to heaven and when he sent the Holy Spirit. So when he says, in that day, I believe he's talking about when the Holy Spirit was going to come on the disciples. Now you can imagine that day, days later, and in Acts it records the event that happened in history. Tongues of fire fell. It was a place like this, and literally you could see tongues of fire on the heads of believers. Now there were unbelievers in the midst, and they're looking at this, and they're hearing, not only seeing tongues of fire, but they're hearing languages, and we've got lots of different cultures here. I'm sure we have different languages other than English here, and they were hearing all different languages that surely they didn't know how to speak. I speak English, that's about all I speak, and I don't do a real good job at that, let alone another language. They're hearing people like myself speak, you know, French or whatever it is, and they're saying, what is going on? And they're confused. Now, Peter knew what was going on. He knew what in that day was, and Peter in Acts 2:33 says, Christ, he's speaking of, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, so he knows Christ has ascended and at the right hand of God, he, Christ, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, Peter knew that they had not been abandoned by Christ. They didn't see him physically, but they knew that he was with them. And they knew that Christ was in the Father, that they were in Christ, and Christ was in them. Now, what this really meant was this, is that Christ, being in the Father, had perfect, present relationship with the Father. Christ, in fact, is God. Three persons, we sung that. Holy, 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 three persons, one God, one in essence, and they understood. I get it. I mean, Christ is present in and with the Father in perfect relationship with him, and they knew that as believers, they knew this was a turning point in the history of the world. They knew that as believers, they shared that type of relationship and presence as well. So what happened then is this. The presence of Christ that was promised had come. And this hasn't changed. This is remarkable. Do you realize that this is true today for us? Have you thought about that? This is true today for you. The presence of Christ can be sure, and either is yes or no in your life. But this is possible today. Today, Christ with us. This is not a pipe dream. This is not, well, I hope, and I'm not sure. I think I know the answer is this, or I'm just hoping. You can be sure of this. And I know that because Christ has made it plain that you can be sure of this. This leads us to the second point, is that Christ's presence is particular. His presence is particular. Now, from the beginning of history, from the beginning of the Bible, which you hold in your hand, biblical history, the history of the world, Adam and Eve, this was the plan. Now, God has never been winging it. God has never been kind of working, well, let's see what happens, and then let's go with it. God has known what is happening. There has been a plan. He is sovereign. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, mankind falls. They sin, and there's broken presence, broken relationship with God. The plan, and again, as Christ is seen through every book in the Bible, the plan then was bringing Christ, and Christ was to reconcile us then, separated, but now reconcile us back to God. This has been the plan all of history. This isn't something new. And we know, and if you look, again, chapter 14 in John, if you look in verse 6, this is a popular verse that we read often. In verse 6, Christ said this. This reconciliation is particular. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one is reconciled except through me. Christ said this. He said, this is particular. And please hear me again. He said, so you either reject him or accept him. He has said he is the only way to reconciliation, to the presence of God. Christ also made plain, though, who would be in the presence of God. Christ is very particular to say who this will be, and in verse 21, he says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me. Okay, and then he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And then he says, and manifest myself to him.
Christ's presence, he is saying, is particular. It's for those who love him. And maybe this morning you say, well, I mean, I think I love Jesus. Or no, I love Jesus, but you have doubts. You say, I have doubts. I'm just not sure. I'm really just not sure if I really do love him. I mean, is that really me that he's speaking of? Now, as I was doing study through this passage, it's really interesting. Something I came across here is that Judas Iscariot, when he was speaking this passage we're looking at, Judas Iscariot already had gone. Back in chapter 13, you can read of it. He'd already left. So surely Jesus could have just said to them, look, I know you got some doubts, or you're about to, because things are going to get rough. But don't worry, the ones I'm speaking of, the ones that love me, that I say I'll manifest myself to, you're those. You're the ones who love me. Case closed. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that, and I believe he doesn't do that because he wants them to be sure when things are unsure. And he says very plainly, it is those who love him who will be with him. And then he says, this is who? If you noticed in verse 21, he gives a description then so that they're sure of who it is that loves him. In verse 21, he says first this, those who love him, he says, have his commandments. You can see it right there in verse 21. He says, those who love him have his commandments. Now you might be tempted to say, great, I just got a free Bible from one of the ushers. I'm good to go. Or I guess I should go purchase a Bible. Now he's certainly not speaking of this. To literally just have the commandments of God in your hand is not what he's speaking of. To have the commandments is like a possession in the sense of it's mine. It's accepted by me. It's true to me. I believe it. It's to have the gospel. You have his commands. You have the gospel. You know God. They're yours. You have them. Second is this, he says in verse 21. He says, if you love me, to be specific here, to love me are those that keep his commandments, are those that keep his commandments. Now, when you read this, you might, again, be tempted to say, okay, I can do better. New Year's resolution, right? I can do better. I can keep his commandments. Apparently, I need to keep his commandments. Then I'll know that he'll come and manifest himself to me. And I want you to know clearly that is not what Christ was saying. He says, those who love me keep my commandments. But we know that it's impossible to do. No one can do it. No one can keep his commandments. James 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point, one sin, becomes accountable for it all, you're guilty. So no one can keep it. You're guilty. You fall once, you're guilty. You can't make up for it. You can't redo the test. You're guilty. No one can do it. We know, though, that Jesus alone kept the commandments. Jesus alone is the only one who lived a perfect life, and he offers the blessings and benefits of that life to you, which is eternal life with him. If you keep his commandments, then you're not keeping them to earn a benefit or blessing. You know in faith you have that, saved by grace, right, through faith. You're doing it because you love Christ. It comes out of the ones that keep his commandments are no longer trying to keep them to earn something. They know it's been bought, purchased with the blood of Christ. Those that keep it are those that are obeying God out of a love for him. The keeping it part is really proof of the love. Now, back, if you can imagine with me, back in Rocky Mountain House, a world far, far away, there's an apple tree, and there's a farm, and there is an old couple who I love dearly, Lloyd and Bonnie, and we would go every fall and pick apples from that apple tree. Every year that tree produced apples, sometimes more than others, sometimes not. Those apples were proof that it was an apple tree. They had a massive pine tree beside that apple tree. At least in our estimation, Rocky Mountain House, massive tree. There's big ones here. I never once was able to take that apple and put it on that pine tree and make an apple tree.
The fruit never did that. The fruit always was proof that the tree was, in fact, an apple tree. The commandments kept are proof that, in fact, you are born again. You are an apple tree. Jesus has described to them who it is who loves him, the proof that, in fact, they love him. And he reaffirms this by what he says next in verse 21. You look with me, he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, I thought God loved everybody. What does he mean by will be loved by my Father? Well, it means to be actually known by God, to be loved in particular as one of his now children. Yes, God loves everyone, but to be loved by the Father is particular to be loved as his children. It says, you'll be loved by God in that way, and I will love him. So Christ will love you in that same way. And manifest myself to him, he says. And manifest is the idea of making known. He says, I will make myself known to you. If you remember the disciples, Christ rose from the grave. Who did he make himself known to? He made himself known to his disciples, his children, right? He says that's what he's going to do. And the same is true today for us. The same is true. He will make himself known to you if you love him. He's already done it if you love him. I want to give you a warning in this. And the warning is this. Many try to be sure of Christ's presence, typically in two ways. One is through experience, and the other is through obedience. Now, for the experienced people, they typically seek that experience and feeling. Their assurance is based on it. They maybe say, I just don't know. I don't know because I don't feel it anymore. Where is God? I don't feel him. I used to feel it. I don't anymore. Or they say the opposite. Say, no, I'm good. I'm good with God because you know what? I just know it. Just me and Jesus are good. I know it. He speaks to my heart. I just know it. And their confidence, their assurance is on that. The obedience side, these people seek more obedience, more works. And their assurance is based on their works. If I keep the commandments of God, if I stay on track, then I'll just know of his presence. If I just arrive at some point, if I do well enough, read my Bible enough, stop sinning enough, then finally I'll be sure at least that I have the presence of God. Now, experience, to be clear, experience and obedience, neither of these things are wrong. This is why this is a warning to you. These are not glaringly wrong. I'm not saying experience is wrong. Obedience, certainly not wrong, but you cannot separate them. And this is important. I want to read you a quote from Kevin DeYoung, his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, and he explains what I'm trying to explain to you. I think he does a good job, so I'm going to read this to you, and hopefully it's clear. He says, we must be careful not to impose a strict temporal order between abiding, or experiencing, and obeying. If we do, we'll make the mistake of thinking that we need to obey before we can abide. Or, just as bad, we'll tie ourselves in knots trying to abide, trying to experience God with all our heart before we get around to obedience. The two realities are virtually synonymous. We obey as we abide, and we abide as we obey. If you love him, you will obey. And when you obey, you will grow in your love for him. You will grow in abiding in your experience and of experiencing God. So to be clear, if you love him, you can be sure of his presence even when things are unsure, because it's particular. Now this leads us to our final point, and it's this, is that you can be sure of Christ's presence because Christ's presence is powerful. It's promised. I hope you see from this passage, it is particular and therefore sure, but it is also powerful. And this is great news for us this morning. And this, I hope you will see, brings sure assurance. But with it comes questions. If you see in the passage, Judas, it says in verse 22, had been listening to this talk about God's presence, about Christ's presence, and he's got a question. And he gets a chance, and he asks it. He says, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, he's not saying, "Jesus, can you lay it out for me? Like, how are you going to do this? How's it going to look? Point, you know, step A, B, C." No, he's not saying that. He's saying, how is it in the sense of, like, how can it be? What are you doing, God? He knows what we know. And we just sung it. I mean, you think about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You think about what's going on in eternity in heaven continually. The worship of God Almighty. You've got Christ, the Messiah, the King, the light of the world, the Holy One. He's preeminent. He's the creator. He's the ruler. He's the ones that the demons shudder at. They are terrified of Christ. Then why, if he manifests himself, would he only manifest himself to his children? Judas says, why are you not going to do this for everyone? Now, it's really interesting. Notice what Jesus says to Judas. Now, Judas has, that's a fair question. Jesus doesn't answer his question. And his question really is about God's sovereign plan. How's it going to work this way? Why would you do it that way, God? And Jesus never, he doesn't answer his question, but rather he gives a summary of what we just looked at. He gives a summary of the previous previous five verses, verses 18 to 21, and he says in verse 23, here's his summary. So here's his answer to Judas. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So he's basically saying this. He's saying what we've looked at. He's saying, if you love me, the proof of your love will be obedience, and know this, I will be present with you. It's an amazing promise. But notice the subtle difference he makes here in his summary. In verse 21, he had said, "I will come to you." This time he says, "We will make our home with you." That is huge. He is saying here that God himself will dwell with them. God himself will dwell with you and with me. This is can only be a powerful work of God. God dwelling in us. This is a supernatural work that we're praying the Holy Spirit speaks to you and speaks to me as I share this with you. This is the powerful presence of God to change lives. He's saying God will come and dwell within you. This is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18, I think, describes this well. This dwelling explains it well. It says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Get that, a new creation. You are no longer the same ever. You are new. "The old, in fact, has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you love him, then know this, God dwells in you." And you know that God's power then has changed your life. Forever changed your life. God does not dwell in you and nothing happens. God dwells in you because you have been changed by him. And that power working in you has caused you then to be regenerated. We call it born again. Christ called it born again. Your temple now called the temple, or sorry, your body now called the temple of God. And he says in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ," and remember this, we've come across that, "who through Christ reconciled us to himself," that has restored us back to a presence with God, and then says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the story that we have this morning. This is the story we have for the year to come, for the rest of our days until Christ comes back. You can be reconciled to God. You can be reconciled to God. This is the power of God. The power of his presence, and it is sure he literally takes dead people and brings them to life spiritually. Now, I hope that you are encouraged right now. And I also hope that you were maybe seeing for the first time that this is in fact a yes or no answer. Can you be sure of the presence of Christ? And maybe some of you for the first time, and I hope not to make you feel bad, but that you would see the truth of it. You know that you don't have Christ. And I hope that you will come to him and know that this is sure. Surely this is a work of God. This is not man's work, and therefore it is sure. This assurance is for those who love Christ, but it is also sobering for those that do not love him. If you look at verse 24, our last verse says this, the first part of it, whoever does not, Christ said, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. It seems maybe like a random statement that he makes here in light of what we just looked at, but we know in light of what we looked at, it's not a random statement. Christ never makes a random statement. He says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Meaning, if you do not keep my words, then you do not love me. They are not born again. They do not keep his words because they have not been changed. They cannot. It's impossible. And therefore, they do not. Their assurance is what was meant to be a proof, is now their insurance. They look at their works for their assurance of Christ's presence. But they're not the works of God. They're apples that they're trying to put on the pine tree. And they'll never know if it works because it doesn't. You'll never know if you arrive if that's you. Because Christ never said that's the way that you change a life. That's never the way that we find the presence of God. There's a description of these type of people in Matthew 7, 22 to 23. Christ himself said this. He says, on that day, and this would be the final day, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I mean, that's good, right? And cast out demons in your name. That's good. And do mighty works in your name. Don't we all want that? And then I, Christ, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I'm reading this to you because Christ said it, and I want you to hear what he was saying. He's saying, don't you see? They're saying to him, Lord, Lord, did we not? Rather than, Lord, Lord, did you not? Did you not go to the cross? Did you not conquer the grave? Did you not promise your presence with us for those that love you? Did you not change us and make us brand new? The focus in Matthew 7 is they're saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? Look at these apples. Look at these things that we were doing, and that was their assurance. And he says, I never knew you. My presence was never with you. Depart from me. You, in fact, are wicked. I want you to know this morning that you can be sure of the presence of Christ. And I want you to know this morning that you can be confident. Matthew 7, they stood before Christ. You can be confident to stand before Christ. You can be confident, I want you to know that, because of his presence in you. Christ closes the case on this topic of assurance, really, by the last part of verse 24, when he says this, he says, the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He's really saying this is none other than the word of God. In fact, Christ is God, was God, is God. And he's saying clearly, look, case closed. This isn't just an idea. This is, in fact, the word of God. It's true. You can be sure of his presence. Be sure of his presence. It's promised. Be sure because it's in the word, not because I'm telling you. This year, be sure because it's in the word. Look at the word. Look at what he said. Find your assurance in the scriptures. It's promised. It's particular. It's only through Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through Christ. He is the only one. He's powerful. It's for those who love him. It's only for those who love him. But those who love him have his presence. It's sure. And it's powerful. He comes to dwell in you and I. Those who love him have been changed by him, changed from death to life. You can be sure of his presence. Amen. Sure of his presence. The presence of God. Are you sure of his presence? Can you answer that question? Are you sure of the presence of Christ in your life? Now, I want to finish with verse 27. And the reason I'm about to read this is for this reason. I want to encourage you, do not attempt to be sure of the presence of Christ because life is good and life is sure. Things are safe and there's no turmoil in your life. Christ never promised that. And he says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." This is a couple verses past our passage. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then he says, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." Not as the world gives. See, you can have peace on earth. That's what the world is attempting to get. And in fact, in some ways they can find peace on earth. But he says, that's not the peace I give you. "Let not your hearts be troubled." He's saying, don't be troubled, because you're going to have an unsure life. There's going to be trouble in this life. In fact, Christ promises that. "Neither let them be afraid." You're going to have trouble. But the sureness of his presence is found in Christ. Not in the circumstances of life. So can you say when things are unsure that you are sure? Will you say when you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? You say, I don't even know if they're getting out past the cedar roof here. I'm sure of the presence of Christ. When tragedy strikes, think about the disciples and the crucifixion of Christ. He said these words to them. When tragedy strikes in your life and things happen that you say, I do not get, it doesn't make any sense. Why would that happen? I'm sure of the presence of Christ. When he feels far away, I'm sure of the presence of Christ. The long road ahead potentially this year, and if you live for Christ, he said, you will have trouble. I am sure of the presence of Christ. Last is this. I want you to know that his presence while his presence can be known. He appeared only to his children. He appears only to his children who love him. If you would repent and believe in his work on the cross for you, his power to conquer the grave, he will appear to you. He will save you. He will change you. He will dwell in you. But he only appears to those who love him. He is coming back, though, to appear to all again, but this time as king. He's coming as king to take us, his children, home with him. But he's coming also to judge those that do not love him, that do not know him. You need to know that. But he can be known today. This is the good news, is that he can be known today. Surely Christ can be known today. Would you know him? He can be known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now in prayer in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, your word is true. I pray, Father, that the enemy would not snatch it away from us. Father, that you would complete what you want through it. It would not fall empty. You've promised that. Father, would it complete what you want it to? So, Father, I pray that we would be sure. Those that are your children here this morning would leave sure of your presence. Lord, you have changed them. You are with us. Father, it is sure. And, Father, if anyone here is not sure, Father, or they may be more than that, Lord, if they know that in fact they do not have the presence of Christ because they know for the first time that it comes from you, then Father, I pray that they would repent and believe in you and know you while you can be known. Father, you are coming back and it is sure. You know the time, the exact time. You said it will come like a thief. We will not be ready. We can be sure of that. But Father, we can also be sure that you offer forgiveness now. You offer us entrance into the family of God as your children, accepted Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, now if anyone does not know you, then Father, I pray that they will not leave this theater room until they come to you. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. You are good. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.